Anyway, last week I had mentioned that I would like to bring a message on adoption. And this past week, in fact, there was a lot of stuff about pro-life and pro-abortion and all that. And one of the things that was brought up is that children can be adopted. You know, instead of, why abort a baby when there are people who would like to adopt babies? So adoption is something that many people do. And when they adopt a baby, that's as if that baby or whatever is their child. And they become responsible to raise that child. And those adopted parents are as if they are their parents. And so, anyway, I saw a nice video on that this past week. But anyway, I figured we would talk some about adoption in the Bible. So, I want to open up the scriptures to 1 John chapter 3. Now, we, in our Sunday school at church, we've gone through 1 John chapter 1, 2, and mostly 3, too. But there's a good passage in the beginning of chapter 3, and I want to just elaborate on just probably just two verses mainly, okay? But in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So, of course, we could elaborate on the rest of those verses too, but I want to spend mostly on these first two verses. And then, of course, in verse 3 it says, "Every man that hath this hope," well, that hope is looking back to what the first two verses said. Anyway, in that first verse he says, "Behold." He uses that word, "Behold." Now, think about that. What does it mean to behold something, okay? Well, the dictionary says to perceive with the eyes, but here, of course, it would be with the eyes of faith. So when John wrote this epistle, he's writing to probably Jews that are scattered abroad, mainly, okay? And we could try to prove that, but that's just another thought. But anyway, he's writing to Jews that are scattered abroad. But he says, "Behold, behold." So they were not beholding Jesus, because Jesus is already resurrected and ascended to heaven. So when he says "behold," he's talking about through the eyes of faith. Behold through the eyes of faith. And so here, this word means to know and understand, to observe with wonder. So when he says, "Behold, what manner of love," in other words, wonder at it. Consider the magnitude of this love that the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. So anyway, and then he says, "What manner of love?" Well, that word "manner of love," that speaks of the quality of it and the absolute magnitude of this. Okay, "Behold, what manner of," not just what love, but what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Okay, then he says, not only did he call the readers the readers of this epistle to behold it and consider what manner of love, but he says of the Father, but that the Father had bestowed it upon us. Now think about that word "bestowed." It wasn't something that he made available. He said he bestowed upon us. That word "bestowed" means to give, okay? It's not an offering, or it's not a love that was in exchange for something else, but it was a love that the Father had bestowed upon us. He bestowed it upon us, okay? And it was the Father that had bestowed this love. It was the Father that sent Jesus Christ, right? He was sent by the Father. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He bestowed upon us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." That verse is quoted a lot and I think some of it's kind of misunderstood, but it's a good verse. For God, the Father, so loved in such a manner that He gave His only begotten Son.
Yeah, right.
Now, that's quite a love, isn't it? That's a love. And then He says here, He bestowed it upon us. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us? He didn't say bestowed upon the lost, you know, the whole world, although in John it says God so loved the world, but He says here, He's showing that it was bestowed upon these people that He's writing to and including Himself. He has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. So it was a particular thing, okay? It was the us, not the thems. He didn't say, behold, what manner of love that His Father has bestowed upon them, but upon us. Those that believe. Those that are believers. What I can say the same thing. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon all of us who believe. Okay? And He says here that we should be called the sons of God. Notice He says, not can be called the sons of God, or that we'll be called the sons of God in the future sometime. But He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Not can be, but should be. Should be called the sons of God. And here He says, they're called the sons of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that they are the sons of God. Okay, I'll give you an example of that. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it's talking about Jesus Christ. He says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulders, and His name shall be called Wonderful. Well, let me ask you this. Was His name just called Wonderful and He wasn't wonderful, or was He wonderful? He was wonderful.
Yeah.
Counselor, the Mighty God. Was He the Mighty God? Yes. He was called the Mighty God, but He was the Mighty God. So when He says here, behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, is because they are the sons of God.
Right.
They are the sons of God. Okay.
Right.
And He said, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, He was all of these things. It was not just that He was called these things, but He was these things. We are, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, because they are the sons of God.
Right.
It's not just some name, okay? Called the sons of God.
Yes.
And it should be. Now, this blessing comes not by nature. John Gill said this. This blessing of being called the sons of God doesn't come by nature, nor by merit. Oh, they're so good. I think they'll be the sons of God. Now, that's not it, by merit, but by grace. We're called the sons of God by grace, by the grace of God. It is the love of God that brought about this adoption. And we're going to get to adoption in a minute, because that's really what this is about, okay? In fact, John Gill says, but by grace, the grace of adoption is what he says, which is of persons unto an inheritance that they have no legal right unto. Now think about that. We're called the sons of God, but it's not because I got a right to it. A person that's adopted by another family, did that child have a right to be adopted by them? Or was it because that parents, whatever, or these their future parents, wanted them and loved them and set their love upon that particular child? They set their love upon that particular child, and that child became their child by adoption.
They bestowed it on them.
That child had nothing to do with it, did it? You know, that's just the way it is, okay? And so anyway, he goes on to say, the spring of this adoption is the everlasting and unchangeable love of God. Good thing it's unchangeable. Once a person is adopted, and they're adopted, and they're called the sons of God, that won't change. And I can prove that from the Bible. Okay? And so, and he goes on to say, for there was no need on the adopter's side, he having an only begotten Son of God. It wasn't that, in other words, it wasn't that God needed, it wasn't that God needed some sons. I love you too. It wasn't that God needed some sons. That's not why He adopted. But for His glory, we'll see. Okay. And so anyway, they're called the sons of God. This adoption. Now, as I've already said, we who are called the sons of God, we were not the sons of God by nature. By nature. We're not the sons of God by nature, but we're the sons of Adam by nature. The sons of Adam. We were born of Adam. Okay? So we're the sons of Adam by nature. In fact, if we read the Bible, in fact, by nature, we were the children of wrath, even as others. Let me quote that, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read these verses to you. Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you. Who's he talking to? Well, he's writing to the believers at Ephesus, okay? And this would really include all believers. I could say the same thing to all believers, okay? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? He's writing to these believers who are Christians. He says, you, God quickened. And you were dead in trespasses and sins. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein the time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So some are the children of disobedience, not the children of God. Okay? Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And listen to this. And by nature, the children of wrath. So we who are saved and are called the sons of God, we were born as the children and were by nature the children of wrath. That's what it says. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others, even as the lost world are the children of disobedience and the children of wrath. Before we were saved, we were just like them. We were just like them. No difference. Okay. Even as others. Now listen. But God. There's that but God.
Yeah.
It's not but I. But I decided to change. But I've worked up enough good works that I can be called the sons of God. No, that's not it. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us. The ones he's writing to.
Yeah.
Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Yes, by grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together. Notice that he raised us up. We didn't raise ourselves up. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in kindness toward us through Jesus Christ.
Yep.
For, all that, for by grace are you saved. By grace are ye saved. The ones that were quickened. The ones that were like the children of wrath.
Yeah.
By nature, the children of wrath. These he quickened. And so he says here, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, his kindness toward us, the ones he's writing to, through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath before ordained that we should walk into in them. Now, this adoption that I speak of is not a conditional adoption. It's not conditional on anything that's in us or that we might do, but of his pure and sovereign grace. The moving cause of adoption is in God himself. Listen to that. The moving cause of this adoption is in God himself, not in us. Just as a child that's adopted, the moving cause was those people wanted to adopt that child. The moving cause wasn't in the child, okay? Now listen to this. I can prove this. Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of adoption, this is covering adoption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord, Jesus Christ, who have blessed us, the same ones that he wrote to in chapter 2, the ones that he wrote to, the Ephesian church that Paul is writing to, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us. Oh, chosen us. The us. In him, when? When? When did he choose us? According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, a lot of people don't like that, but that's in the Bible. This is in the Bible. That we should be, not can be, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In love. Now, there's a colon there, but you could continue reading this, really. In the Greek, those pronunciations and commas weren't there. So let me read it this way. That we should be holy and without blame before, in love having predestinated us unto what? In love having predestinated, a lot of people don't like that word. It's in the Bible. I'm sorry. It is. I'm not sorry. It is. I'm not going to apologize for something that's in the Bible. Okay? Listen. Having predestinated us unto what? The adoption of children. There it is. The adoption of children. The reason they are called the sons of God, because they were predestinated unto this adoption of children. That's what it says. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. It's not according to me. It's not according to my pleasure. It's according to the good pleasure of his will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the blood, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Why do you believe? If you are a believer, why do you believe and know the mystery of his will? He made it known to you. Because we were dead in sins. We were as blind as a bat. And he opened our eyes. He quickened us. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. According to what? According to his good pleasure. This is all grace. This is all God's good pleasure. According to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now listen to this. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. A child has an inheritance. When a child is adopted, that child has the inheritance of those adopted parents. That child has an inheritance. Let's say that those parents have a regular son and then they have an adopted son. That adopted son has just as much inheritance as that natural son.
Right.
And so we have, that are adopted, have an inheritance, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We got the same. We got an inheritance. Right. And so he says that here. Okay. In whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Yes, we trusted in Christ. All believers trust in Christ. But you know why? Because God worked it in you.
Yeah.
It's all by grace.
Amen.
You trust Christ because he worked it in you. He opened your blinded eyes. He quickened you from that dead state. He made you were children of wrath, Jesus, just as others, but God. But God changed some things. And so he did in my life. I know I was just running the other way, and all of a sudden something happened. I'll just tell you. Okay. And so, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And that's what we're to do. We're to preach the gospel that Christ came and died for sinners. And if sinners would trust in what he did at Calvary, they have a hope. don't trust in your works, trust in what Christ did.
Yes.
And that's the gospel. In whom also that ye believe, that is the gospel. And you, when you did that, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So when a person, when God quickens a sinner, they trust in Christ, they're sealed with the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit of promise. You know what sealed means? You put a seal on something, it ain't changing. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. That having the Holy Spirit is the earnest, or the down payment, if you will, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory, which is speaking about the body. Okay? Now, this adoption, this being able to be called the sons of God, is through the death of God's Son. Let me read this so. Galatians chapter 4 verse 4 says this: But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. There's that adoption of sons again. And because, now, He didn't say that you might possibly receive the adoption of sons. That word might in the Bible doesn't mean maybe so. Okay? He sent His Son, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And because the condition is on that redemption that He did, and because He redeemed them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. In other words, based on what He did. And notice it says, and because ye are sons. He didn't say, and because you could be sons, or because you might be sons in the future. He says, and because ye are sons. Right now, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The child of God can call God his Father. If you can call God your Father, that's because you hear His Son. He sent the Spirit of sonship in your heart. He sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Father, Father. That word, Abba, Father, means daddy. God is the believer's daddy. That's wonderful. A child needs a daddy. That's good to have a daddy, isn't it? John 11, and so another point that is based on what Christ had done. John 11:49 says, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people. One man should die for the people. That's what Christ did. He died for the people. Okay. And that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, prophesied. Now, I don't think he realized he was prophesying this. Okay. But in a sovereign way, he did this, okay? God, in His sovereignty, made sure that He said this. And so He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but listen to this, but that He should gather, not try to gather, but that He should gather. This is through His death. Die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that He should gather in one, together, the children of God. Oh, children of God? That were scattered abroad. Now think about that. They're called the children of God already, even before they're gathered together. They're still gathered. This is before the gospel was ever sent to the Gentiles, and yet He's got children out there. And Christ's death is going to gather those children that were scattered abroad. Isn't that something? Yeah. So that's pretty good stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
Then, another thought, this adoption is not past, it's active in the objects of it, is what I'm trying to say. This adoption, in other words, it's not that, oh, they're adopted, they're the children of God, and they don't know nothing about it. They don't act like children. They're still acting like the... No, there's an active part that goes on in the objects of these things, okay, or these subjects here that are called the sons of God. Listen to Romans chapter 8. I can prove it. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? How do I know we're a son of God? What's the evidence that we are sons of God? We're led by the Spirit of God. Because, see, He quickened us by the Holy Spirit. Gave us life. Gave us faith. And all of a sudden, gave the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I already read that, I think. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God by adoption. And if children by adoption, right, then heirs. Oh, remember I told you, talked about that? We have an heir. We have an inheritance, okay? Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Jesus Christ, or with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So the child of God, let's say he stands up for Christ, but he's persecuted for his belief. Well, you know what? All that suffering that we may suffer in this short little old span, which is called life on this earth, that's like a vapor, that all that suffering that we might suffer for Christ cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in those believers when Christ comes again.
Amen.
That's right. Amen. Then there's benefits of this adoption. What are the benefits of this adoption? Eternal life. Eternal life. And fellowship with God the Father and His Son. That's something. This world is short. Nothing to it. Okay? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his soul? Think about that. They got rich people out there. You know, I saw something on an article written, and I don't think that anybody's got the right to take your money and give it to somebody else. You know, these people that are rich, they're rich. I don't have a right to go steal it, do you? But anyway, I read this. There are 27 people on the face of the earth that have more money than 3.5 billion people of the poorest people on. You take 3.5 billion people that are the poorest on this face of this earth, because there's none of us here in this United States. He can't be talking about us because we're rich over here, right? But you take 3.5 billion people that are the poorest individuals on the face of the earth. There are 27 people on the face that have more money than they do. That's incredible, isn't it? Now, that might sound like an injustice, but it's not. Jesus said, the poor you will have with you always.
Yeah.
Communism ain't going to straighten it out. The ones that want to redistribute the wealth, they're not going to straighten it out. Those people that made that money or whatever, or let's say they inherited it. Well, I got inheritance in heaven, right? Nothing wrong with having an inheritance. I got an inheritance that's more than all them billionaires have got. You see what I'm getting at? But does that mean somebody else can take it from me?
Mm-hmm.
No. They don't have a right to take it from me.
So they can't take it.
That's right. I don't have a right to take it. I don't have a right to take some billionaire's money. Well, that's not right. You got that, and I don't have it. That is the wrong attitude.
Yeah.
It just is. I don't know how I got sidetracked, but I did. Okay. All right. So it says here, the benefits, eternal life. That's what I got. The eternal life and fellowship with God, the Father, and His Son. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's something. Psalms 43:4 says, then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. To the believer, the Father and the Son are his exceeding joy. There is more joy in knowing Jesus Christ and the Father than anything this world can bring.
Amen.
You know, you can go to these football games and get all excited for about 15 minutes, you know, or wait till the no call takes place, right? and your team loses. That, yeah, anyway, even if your team won, that gives you joy for about a week, maybe.
And that's it.
And that's it. You know, you can go out and buy a new vehicle, whatever. Get all these material things, and it brings the happiness is so momentarily, and it's not really joy. It's fake joy, if you will. It's just it's not the joy that's in God. So the psalmist said, unto God my exceeding joy. God is my exceeding joy. Upon the harp will I praise thee, O God my God. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice, rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Rejoice in his suffering? Yes. That when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When Christ's glory is revealed, we will rejoice with exceeding glory. He's coming again. Jesus Christ is coming again. Beloved, verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear. Talking about the second coming of Christ. Christ is coming again. We know that when we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Now we are the sons of God. Not in some future thing, but we are the sons of God right now by adoption. But guess what? When he appears, we're going to be just like him. That's a glorious thought. We'll be like him, okay? How much time I got left? I don't even know. Oh, yeah, that's about already 30 minutes, right? Okay. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God. That's when we shall see him and be like him. The Bible talks about, and I'm going to have to probably hurry, but the Bible talks about being conformed to the image of Christ. Okay? And so the believer is being conformed to the image of Christ in this life to a certain degree, but a long way from being. But guess what? When he shall appear, we'll be like him. We won't be God like he's God, but we'll be
in his image.
Yes. We'll have his kind of body. Okay? We'll be where we don't want to sin. No, we still sin in this life, but guess what? When we're with him, we're not going to sin anymore. Be like the angels. No sin will be in us, okay? So we're being conformed to that, okay? let me skip a little bit because we're kind of really out of time, okay?
So you got some time.
I do?
You can talk.
I can talk as long as I want. I can talk as long as I want. How many?
20 more minutes.
Oh, man, that's a lot.
You got a lot of time.
That's a lot of time. I don't think my voice can go 20 more minutes. I'm getting hoarse right now. Anyway, Romans 8. I'm going to read a little bit of Romans 8, okay? He says, I'll tell you what. I got it right here in my notes. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us when he comes again, right? For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Talk about it when he comes again. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. This whole world is groaning and look at the world. It's horrible in a way, okay?
Amen.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now, we are adopted now, but he's talking about the redemption of the body. Notice. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Our body changed as we are. We change.
Yes.
In order to go into heaven.
We're going to have a changed body, right. And we're waiting on that. And that's our hope. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ is the hope of the believer.
Yes.
It's called the blessed hope.
Right.
You know, in fact, in the next verse, it says, those that have this hope in them. Okay?
Yeah, I was hoping it would happen on Martin Luther King Day.
Oh, would he come again? Well, you know. But he did. Well, yeah. I tell you what, Martin. I got to give him. He was for freedom. He was,
yeah.
And he was for treating people the same, no matter what.
I think the world would be different if he was still.
Yeah,
alive.
I think so too. I think his message was more like my message, really.
Yeah.
Okay, you know. I just know some of these. Liberal, whatever, I think they've gone off the wacko end, you know, and they use people
like him.
Yeah, they use them to get votes, you know, but anyway. So anyway, he says, the redemption of life. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why did he yet hope for? But we hope for that which we see not, then we do patience wait for it, do with patience. In other words, hope is an anticipated waiting for something that we anticipate, okay, is what I'm trying to say. It's kin to faith. But we are now being conformed. Romans 8:26 says this, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, right? According to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, which is what we read about in Ephesians chapter 1. Called according to his purpose, right? For whom he did foreknow. Notice it says, for whom, not what. He didn't say what he foreknew, it says for whom he foreknew. Remember, I don't know if you remember this, but he told Jeremiah, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. I knew, before you were formed, I knew you and ordained you to be a prophet. So he says, I knew you. I didn't know what you would do. I knew you. Okay, that's knowing of persons different than knowing about Adam knew Eve and she conceived. Okay, I'll just leave it at that. All right. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. So the ones he foreknew, he predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ, his Son.
But the world doesn't always recognize Christ.
No, they don't. That's right. And he goes on to say that we might be the firstborn among men and brethren. Now listen to this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. So he foreknew them. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of the Son. And he called them. He called them. But notice, he called them after he foreknew them and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of the Son. Now listen to this. And whom he called, them he also justified. He didn't lose a one, right? And whom he justified, them he also glorified. He's covering it all the way from the beginning all the way to the end. He did not lose one of them.
He said he knows the beginning before it happened. So,
yes.
That makes sense.
That makes sense, right? Now, what shall we say to these things? I don't like it. No. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us,
who can be against us?
That's right. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, the same ones he's talking to or writing to, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The same us, not the thems, okay? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's, what? Elect. The ones he chose. Mm-hmm. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justified. Now, you might look at something I do and say, well, you know, you're sinning. But you know what? I stand in Christ. I'm in Christ. And in Christ, I'm perfect. if that makes sense, okay? Because he took all my sins and put upon himself. And he took my place. He's my substitute. He bore my sins and he suffered and paid the legal debt for every sin that I ever have committed or ever will commit. Okay, now listen to that. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Oh, Christ died for him. You can't condemn him. Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God. Who also maketh intercession for us, the same us. Who shall separate us, the same us, from the love of Christ? Well, the devil might separate me. Really? Well, you might separate yourself. Really? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Or maybe, you know, Jesus told a parable about some that suffered tribulation and they went back, but they never had any fruit. That's another whole subject, though. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Can any of this separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? No. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am, now listen to this. For I am persuaded. Now, think about what your mind might come up with. Well, maybe the devil could separate. Maybe some angel could, you know, some demon could separate me from, turn me away from God and make me hate God or something like that. Okay. Something out there might be able to separate me from the love of God. Really? Listen to this. Paul covers this. And he covers it kind of in a poetic nature, if you will. Okay. Listen to the words. You'll understand what I'm saying. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Death nor life. Nor angels? What about one of them fallen angels? Nor angels? Nor principalities? Satan's the greatest principality outside of God. Nor powers? Some power might be able to separate me from the Lord. Nor powers? Nor things present? What about things now? Nope. Nor things present, right? Nor things to come? Not anything now? Not anything that might come in the future will be able to separate me or those from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Whatever our feeble mind, see what he's doing here, he's using language that will cover anything our feeble mind might come up with.
And money.
Money, it don't matter. There is nothing that can, anything that's going to come, right, anything that's past, anything present, powers, angels, you name it. Height, depth, I mean, think about that. Height, depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There you go. But we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Amen.
The ones that are called the sons of God. When Christ comes again, the ones that are called the sons of God, the ones that are the sons of God by adoption, and we read a lot of scripture about adoption, those, they will be like him when he shall appear, right? For when he shall appear, and he shall appear, he is coming again, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's a good blessing, I think.
Yeah.
I tell you what, I like it. If nobody else likes it, I certainly like it. And it's God's word. That's what's good about it. You know, I don't have to apologize for nothing. If I'm misinterpreting this, yeah, I'll apologize for that. But if God's word simply, clearly says these things, why should I apologize? It doesn't offend me. It doesn't offend me at all. God bless you. I hope, I don't know if everybody enjoyed it, but I enjoyed it.
God bless you, too.
God bless you. Brother Breland, you want to lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.
Lord, thank you for giving us here.
Thank you for your word, Lord, and that you chose the people, Lord, that you adopted us as people. You could have chose to destroy all of us, but you chose.